Revival comes when the people turn to God and allow Him into their lives. And that's what's ahead today on Chapter and Verse Radio with Mike McIntosh.
This could very well be one of the major keys to revival for a Christian and for the body of Christ worldwide. This attitude that God will sustain us. Otherwise, when God's people rest in the Lord and they get the sleep they need, God can revive them only when His people lean upon Him. So, Lord, I don't have the money to do this. Well, lean on Him. He has all the resources. But God, I don't know how, but God knows how. You see, it's when you have all the reins, you're in control of your calendar, your schedule, who you're going to meet with, what your phone calls are, where you're going to travel, when you're going on vacation, who you're going to date, all of that. When you're controlling everything, there's no way that God can sustain you. He wants to get into your life, and He wants to lead your life and let your life just flow. He's got the best for us, but there's no way revival can come when the pastor's in charge of the church, the elders, the boards of deacons, and all of that. There's no way when everything is just no room for God to work by faith.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus.
The safety of God is near. That's the title and subject of our study today as Mike McIntosh leads us through a very informative series in the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 3, and David so eloquently reminds us in verse 8 that salvation belongs unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. God's desire is to shower us with His love, yet He's a gentleman and will never force Himself upon us. He patiently waits for us to reach out to Him, and when we do, He's right there for us. Well, you won't want to miss what's ahead today on Chapter and Verse, so let's join Mike as he continues our studies in Psalm 3.
Philip was talking about as a young man, he was challenging God. He wanted to know God. And he didn't just want to be my son, the preacher's son. And he sat on the curb of our house one day and he said, okay, God, if You're there, I want a purple van to come around the corner. Not any other color, but a purple van. He waited and waited and no van came. So then he said, okay, God, if You're there, I want You to audibly speak something right now. If You're real, You can talk right now if You're God. And God didn't say anything. And what he learned out of the whole thing as a boy was that God doesn't need to prove Himself to anybody. You know, David knew this. But yet, he's like you and me. Is there any truth to this? This is what they're saying about me personally. They've turned against me. Have you turned against me? There is help in you, isn't there, God? So you could be the person in the deepest need, and you could feel helpless. You could feel hopeless. You might feel lonely. You might feel estranged from your friends. You might have a fuzzy feeling in your head that you just don't see clearly. The stress has overwhelmed you so much. But I'm here to tell you, God can help you. And not only can God help you, He will help you. And if you can't help yourself, that's the best time to cry out like David and say, will You help me? You see, this concept is incorrect. And where does an incorrect concept come from? Two sources. The ultimate source for this incorrect concept would be the nemesis of God. It'd be from Satan. Satan would be the one that would spread the propaganda about evolution. He'd be the one about abortion. All the issues that destroy a human being in their image of God would all be the natural place to look from would be from Satan. Now that's the obvious. This concept that God can't help him had to come from Satan. But secondly, what's another source that this concept could come from? Well, God can't help him, I think would come from a person who has never experienced the help of God before. See, if you've never seen God work, that'd be very easy. Oh, God can't help him. God can't help me because you've never seen Him help you before. And here's the cool thing. David had been helped many times. You can't forget that he's the little boy that we're going to see in a few Sunday mornings as we're in 1 Samuel that had that slingshot and took down that giant and chopped his head off with his sword that was 7, 8, 9 feet long. And little boy David was willing to challenge the whole Philistine army. You see, God helped him. He told the king, King Saul, you know, a bear came in and stole one of my father's sheep. And I took a club and I beat that bear. And a lion came in, had him in his mouth, one of the little lambs. I took him by the hair of his chinny chin chin. And I huffed and I puffed and I blew his house down. He grabbed him by the hair of his chin. Could you imagine getting up to a lion and grabbing him by the hair of his chin? That's a gutsy little guy. You see, he had it already in him that if you mess with my dad's sheep, you're going to have to get past God. And I don't care how big I look, it's God that's inside of me that gets the jobs done. So this is very important for you to realize. Can God help you? Can he? Of course he can. Can God help your sister or brother or family member that's really lost? Yeah. He can help anyone. Now, if the person doesn't want help, God is such a gentleman. In a sense, God can't help, but he can help, but he will not butt into a person's life. That's why you're so important in this whole dialogue. You need to be praying, because it's your prayers that give access to heaven, to open the heart and the mind, to get the demons away so that God has the right to come to them when their heart is softened. If nobody's praying for them, he that often hardens his heart often will stiffen his neck and it'll be cut off without any remedy. It'll be all over with. And you have brothers and sisters. You don't want to die because you know right where they're going to go after they leave these bodies. So your prayers are very important for the people that anybody else would say, there's no hope for him. There's no help for him. Yes, there is. So that's the concept that's wrong that starts us off. Now there's these 8 verses, but they're put into 4 stanzas, 2 verses 8 of each, totaling the 8. And so there's a rhythm to them in their language. And in the second stanza is verse 3 and 4, and he says, but you, O God, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Now that's important, because he's saying there's a war going on. And this is important, that here he is, the king, the general, the army commander in chief, and he says, you're my shield. My army guys have left me. My politicians have left me. Some of the key friends that I had, supporters have left me, but you're my shield. Otherwise, man can't protect me. There are things that happen in your life and my life that are so painful, there isn't a psychiatrist or a psychotropic drug that could ever help you. And you know it. You can just get so down and so out, unless God were to reach down and grab you and pull you out of the miry pit, you don't even know what the hope is. You know, the shield of faith, we're told in Ephesians 6, is part of the armor for the Christian person. And what does it do? It has a specific purpose: to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 6. Put up the shield of faith. Now, it is interesting that the Romans in those days had these oblong shields for their infantry that were the front lines. And they had a substance on the front of these shields that they could peer over them, but they would basically march in these ranks for the first batch of soldiers, and they had a substance that when the enemy would fire their arrows with the tar on the end of them with a flame, they would hit the other soldiers advancing in the chest, their tunics would catch on fire, and not only would their flesh be wounded and probably die from the arrow penetrating them, but now their flesh would catch on fire, their hair would catch on fire. And so they devised these special shields that would quench a fiery dart. So for the Ephesians to understand these armored troops, to have these special shields that would quench fiery darts, for Paul to say, this is what you want with the shield of faith, it's important that we realize hundreds of years before St. Paul or the Romans were around, he says to God, you are my shield. You're my shield, God. I love you, and I'm going to trust you. Man's glory, he tells us in these verses, is very brief, but God's glory is for eternity. My glory and the one who lifts up my head, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Very important. God is the one that lifts up our heads. The winning team always has his head lifted up. You see, God's the lifter of our head. You want to be on the winning team, let him lift your head up even when it appears to everybody else that God isn't working or God can't help you. I think it's a tremendous lesson that David's teaching us here. God is the lifter of my head. He's the one that lifts me up. I feel so down and sad and dejected. Oh, woe is me. You know, be the Eeyore. You know, well, Christopher Robin, looks like it's going to rain today. You know, it's just always down. And God would say, no, 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 lift your head up. Lift your head up. I lay down, he says. And he cried. I cried to the Lord my voice. He heard me from his holy hill, which is a great word for us to remember, that God listens to us. God listens to us. He listens to everything you say. He listens to you when you cry to him. You can kneel down beside your bed tonight and cry out to the Lord. He hears you. He hears you. A purple van may not pull up in front of your house tonight, but he hears you. And he will answer your cry and your prayer in his time. Now, I think the next stanza is interesting, verse 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. That's emphatic. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Underline the word sustain. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. You see, sleep and rest comes when we remember that God is in charge. What good does it do, David says in another psalm, for the watchman to watch the city, unless the Lord watches the city or guards it, the watchman watches in vain. If God isn't looking over San Diego, we're in big, big trouble. We are. And if God can't work out your problems, you're in really big trouble. So you're not getting sleep, you're biting your nails, you're full of anxiety and frustration, and you know, you're self-medicating or herbalizing yourself, and you're not getting what you really need. There is an issue somewhere deep in your soul about who's in charge, you or him. And if you're in charge, you're never going to get any sleep. If he's in charge, you see that David turned around in just five verses, and I slept. So sleep and rest comes when we remember God's in charge. I had a great thing happen. It took me 12 years to have it taken care of a week ago Sunday night. But I was on a situation one night with the police where a man wanted to kill a cop. And I worked for 2 hours to get this man to try to put his gun down. And the guy, he ended up dying. The SWAT team had to go in, and he tried to shoot the cops. And I was holding the man's wife in my arms in their driveway and had her ears covered. Boom, 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 and it just all hell broke loose. And I went with the ambulance to the hospital, and the doctor said, I can't tell that wife, would you do that, chaplain? He died right here on the table. And I went 9 weeks without sleeping, literally. Maybe an hour, 50 minutes, 30 minutes, you know. And I was going through this thing with this, and this guy would cry out, McIntosh, if you had not been on the scene, I'd be alive tonight. And hell was calling me and blaming me for this man's death. And it was hell. It was literal hell. And then to get up and every week show up and minister, what I just wanted to lay down in the desert and rot away with a Gila monster or something. And there's a big investigation, who is right or who wrong, insurance and lawyers and depositions and police investigations and credibility challenges, and it was just a testing beyond fire. I couldn't imagine what happened. And a couple of weeks ago, I was at a dinner party with some friends, and sitting there, and this one person introduced himself and got up to speak to honor the people, and he said his name. I said, oh, that's strange. That was the name of the guy that night from 12 years ago. Man. And I went out in the hallway a little later, and that man was passing the hallway. He says, you're not related to Dudley. Oh, that was my uncle. I said, no kidding. Yeah, he died a strange way. I said, I was there. You were there? I was to the last minute begging him to put the gun down, begging him. And you know what he said to me? From the outside of the house, I yelled into him, do you want to speak to a chaplain? And the guy yelled to the officer in charge, it's too late for that. There's no help for him. He says, oh my goodness. Would he want to speak to a doctor? You want to speak to a doctor? Yeah, I'd talk to a doctor. And I walked into the room and protected myself. Hello there, Dr. McIntosh, I'm here to see you. And I began talking to him and trying to help him. You know, it's never too late for that. God will be with you till you take your last breath if you will just give him the opportunity. But I was standing beside a lady out at Mount Zion at the Kaiser Hospital, and she had like 4 hours left to live, and I shared the gospel with her, and she told me that when I hem-hawed around a little bit, I had to talk to her, and we were getting along pretty well. And she said, oh, you mean about being born again and having your soul saved and all your sins wiped away for your whole life? And I said, yeah, that's what I want to talk to you about. She says, oh, no worry about that, Mike. 4 days ago, a little cute 17-year-old candy striper nurse came through here, and she led me to Jesus and prayed with me. I said, oh, really? That's cool. And then she said, I do have a question, though. And I said, yes, ma'am, what's that question? Why didn't I do it sooner? It's never too late, ladies and gentlemen, for your soul to be saved and your sins to be washed away. You see, he found rest finally when he came to the settling place with that. His strength comes back to him when he prays and talks to God. You're weak, are you praying? Probably not. It's kind of hard, even though if you're in a trial, to lose all your strength if you're praying. Listen to what he says here. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all round about. Not going to worry anymore if the polls are against me and the numbers are up. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you've struck my enemies on the cheekbone. Wow, that's a good battle. And you've knocked their teeth out. Good thing it wasn't Mike Tyson, he'd bite the ear off. But I mean, this is a knockdown dragout. There's a war going on for you right now. And God's not going to let the devil get you. Unless you turn around and say, devil, I'm going to dance with you tonight. Now, God's in there. He doesn't need brass knuckles. He's boom, he's punching him for you. The enemy's after you. And you'd be amazed to see what's going on behind the scenes to keep you safe. And you think it's you, that you are something special. Uh-uh. There's a war for your soul. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You know, it said there in that psalm, the Lord sustained me. That's a good one. He forgot that the Lord sustained him. Now, I looked this word up, and I thought it was important for us. It means to lean or lay upon. That's what it means to sustain you. To rest upon, to lean against, to support, to uphold, to sustain, to support or brace oneself. To sustain, and look at these last two, refresh or revive. Oh, really? To sustain you means to refresh or revive. This could very well be one of the major keys to revival for a Christian and for the body of Christ worldwide. This attitude that God will sustain us. Otherwise, when God's people rest in the Lord and they get the sleep they need, God can revive them only when his people lean upon him. So, Lord, I don't have the money to do this. Well, lean on him. He has all the resources. But God, I don't know how, but God knows how. You see, it's when you have all the reins, you're in control of your calendar, your schedule, who you're going to meet with, what your phone calls are, where you're going to travel, when you're going on vacation, who you're going to date, all of that. When you're controlling everything, there's no way that God can sustain you. He wants to get into your life and he wants to lead your life and let your life just flow. He's got the best for us. But there's no way revival can come when the pastor's in charge of the church, the elders, the boards of deacons and all of that. There's no way when everything is just no room for God to work by faith. The minute the pastor comes in charge instead of the master in charge, you got to have fundraisers. The minute man steps in, God steps back. And that's when the asking happens. You see, God's people are spiritual people. And if you want the Lord to sustain you, that means you lean on him. You know, wrap your arm around one shoulder and just lean over there and just let him fight the battle. What? Don't you care that we perish? Remember that? The storm's going on. Can you imagine that? What do they mean, we? Did they have a mouse in their pocket? What was it that they were communicating? They all went to the back of the boat. I don't know if you've ever seen those fishing boats in Israel. But to get 12 disciples and Jesus in the back, I would think that the nose would be up like that and it'd be looking kind of stupid. But they all went to the back of the boat and said, what? Don't you care? He's resting. You've never seen him have a moment of rest. He was always giving himself. And instead of trusting him, don't you care? We perish. I don't even think they included him. They would have said, don't you care if you perish? They were more concerned about themselves. And getting to the other side. But Jesus said, get in the boats, we'll go to the other side. He didn't say, grab some fins and a snorkel and an aqualung, because we're going to have a rough time. He just said, get in and go with me. He didn't say, we're going under to the other side, just going over to the other side. And when you lean on him and you get refreshed, the revival breaks loose, and you just trust him for everything. And all we are is witnesses unto him. Excuse me, ma'am. Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Your name? Address? Mm-hmm. Phone number? How old are you? Mm-hmm. What's your cell number? What are you doing Friday night? No, they start asking questions. And they start writing it down. Oh, okay. And you saw this happen? Mm-hmm. What was the perp wearing? Red ball cap. Okay. And which direction were they going? Uh-huh. That's a witness. But we think we need to be in charge as Christians. We're just witnesses of what he is doing. Not what we are doing. You know, having our PR machine. Look what we're doing. No, look what he's doing. It's really cool what he's doing. So you lean on him, you relax in him, and you let him support you. And that's when you get refreshed and when the revival breaks loose. So I think this could be a real key, this statement that David says, and the Lord sustained me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you've really gone to battle. You've broken teeth and hit him in the cheekbone. And I'm not going to worry anymore. When God's people rest in the Lord, God can fight the battles for us. I've found in my own personal life, as many of you, that worry and anxiety drains the human spirit. Jesus said, fret not. Now, some people think that means you can't play the guitar. Fret not. But it means don't worry. Don't let anxiety get in there. But with the right concept of God, fear goes away. Because fear also drains the human spirit, doesn't it? And that's what he said. This is what they're saying. There is no hope for him in God. So he had fear. And he began to worry, and he had anxiety. And that kept him from God. But the minute he started praying and he heard his own words, he was released to say, "Oh Lord, you've sustained me. So Lord, I'm not going to worry if there's 10,000 against me. Lord, please forgive me for ever doubting you. You're so big. You're so mighty. You're so powerful. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. Just trust him." Shall we stand? Shall we pray? And shall we praise him for his glory? Lord, in such a short 8 verses, we're able to see David go from frustration and anxiety to a settled heart in you. And so I'd like to pray for all these people that stand before you right now, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and they could just say, "Jesus, take my anxiety, take my frustration, take my burdens. Lord, we're taking you at your word when we give you something. For you said, if any man comes to you, any, is there help for all of us? Yes, Lord. You will no way turn us away. And whosoever will, let him come. Cast your cares upon the Lord, the Bible says, Jesus, for the Lord cares for you." So we're asking that the good news would be dispersed and that you would communicate the forgiveness of sin in this crowd. And that you would take the hardened heart and the hard, stiff neck and soften them among some of these women. And you'd take these foul mouths and these hearts that are soiled among the men and you would soften them and cleanse them and wash them right now. And Lord Jesus, may you stand in front of us and remind us about revival by leaning on you. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you, you need to know that the Lord is sustaining you. And you need to forget about those that have turned against you and the problems that are building up and the forces that are going to take you down. And you need to just look at God and not worry about anything. All things end up working together for good for the people who love God, the Bible says. So just trust him. If you're willing to say, "God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. And I am asking that you would sustain me through my life. That you just lift all the barriers that I've set up and you take away the weight and the sin that so easily besets me. That you would sustain me with your love. And that you would come into my life and give me eternal life. And for the Christian, that you'd just say, and that you would refresh me, O Lord, from being away from you and your scriptures." If that's your desire, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? I want to remember you driving home tonight, but I want to remember you tonight. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Just let it go. Lean on him right now. Just lean on me. That's all he's saying. Lean on me. He can take it. You're not that overweight. Just lean on him. Yes, sir, in a plaid jacket. Just let him do what he does best. Let him be God right now and work in your heart. Just let all those problems become small just by talking to him. And then all of a sudden, let him sustain you. Lord, you see all these people that just raised their hands, and some of them we have no clue, but you do. Their hearts are so heavy when they walked in, and the skies got darker, and their friends got scarcer, and everybody pulled away from them, but now they realize you're reaching out to them, and you can and will help them. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for the people that already know you that have just forgotten you, and that they've been carrying the load themselves, and they've been manipulating it, and trying to juggle the balls, and move the numbers, and make things work. Just thank you, God. Thank you so much for loving us. And I'm praying right now, a special blessing, God. You've blessed us so much. May you pour out your blessings right now on this group. Just let it rain like birthday presents from heaven on these people, Lord. Just touch them in a special way. Make it like they're little children again, dancing in snowflakes, Lord. Just pour out your blessings on this crowd. And become real to us, Lord. We know that you don't have to send the purple van or shout out some audible word to us. But we do know that your spirit can witness to our spirit. And so we pray you'll do that and revive us right now in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody agreed together saying what? Amen.
Even though the world may come crashing down around us, God is there to take us gently into his loving arms. The safety of God is near has been our message title today, and we'll continue our series in the book of Psalms next time on Chapter and Verse. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com, and click on the teaching link, and then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Psalms, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Now, before we end our time together, if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, to give your financial support, drop us a line at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Set apart by God, for God. That's ahead as we study the Book of Psalms next time on CNV. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.